Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, I don't know about you, but I am ready for the Olympics to start this Friday. How many Olympics watchers do we have? There's a few of you? Yeah. You know, finally, for the next 2 weeks, there's something good to watch on network television, huh? Yeah. Now, here's the thing, though, this year. This year, there are going to be some noticeable absences, okay? First of all, Fast and Furious 9 will not be showing up, all right? Eight-time Olympic gold winner Usain Bolt, the fastest man alive, will not be there, okay? Bolt is the GOAT, all right? He's the GOAT. Now, some of you might say, what is the GOAT? The GOAT is the greatest of all times. In your notes this sermon this morning, the greatest of all times, if we should have that slide there, that's what the GOAT means. How many ever heard that saying, he's the GOAT or she's the GOAT? Well, that's what it means, the greatest of all time. And Usain Bolt is the GOAT. He's the greatest sprinter. He has run the 100 meters and the 200 meters faster than any person in the history of the world. In under 10 seconds, he has run it. That's just amazing. You know, it takes me 10 seconds just to get out of the starting blocks when I'm running a race, okay? But he is so fast, he is the only person to have won the gold medal in the 100 meters and 200 meters for three consecutive Olympics. I want you to think that for the course of 8 years, nobody beat him. And maybe nobody would beat him now, but he just retired. He won the last one. He's retired, so there'll be a new gold medal this year, but he is going to be absent. Another GOAT who will not be present is Michael Phelps. Someone are familiar with that name? Michael Phelps, yeah. He is probably the GOAT of swimming, all right? And also, he's probably the GOAT Olympian, the greatest of all times, because nobody has won more medals than Michael Phelps. He has won 28 Olympic medals. I mean, that's phenomenal. I mean, I'd be happy with one. That guy's got 28 of them. If he wore all of them, I mean, his back would go out. I mean, he's got so much hardware going on. And so he is going to be absent. And, you know, sometimes when you think of the GOAT, who is the greatest of all time, it's really easy to discern who that is. Usain Bolt, Michael Phelps. If I were to ask you, who's the GOAT, the greatest golfer of all time, who would you say? Tiger, yeah, Craig Millendorf, thank you so much, yeah. I wish. If that was true, I'd probably be at Royal St. George's this morning and over in England at the British Open instead of here. God knows he didn't bless me with that because I would not be fulfilling my calling, my purpose. But no, Tiger Woods, I heard you all say it. How about the greatest hockey player of all time? Wayne Gretzky, yeah. Now, sometimes the GOAT is a little bit more controversial. For example, who's the greatest basketball player of all time? Okay, Michael Jordan. I heard many of you say that, and if you said that, you would be correct, okay? For those of you who said LeBron, not even going to go there, okay? We're just going to leave that. How about who's the greatest quarterback of all time? I'm hearing very few Tom Brady, you know, that's a little controversial. Now, here's the thing. The guy has seven Super Bowl rings, okay? That's more rings than any team in their entire history, okay? The guy has more rings than any team, okay? So you've got to say that. But there's the Deflategate scandal. There's the years with the New England Patriots, who they also adopted a new mascot, the cheetah. Get it? The cheetah? Okay, yeah. All right, dad joke. Yeah, we'll go on with that. But yeah, there's some controversy there. Who's maybe the greatest quarterback of all times? But Jesus was very definitive about who is the greatest of all times. It was not Muhammad Ali, okay? Okay? It was John the Baptist. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the GOAT. Okay, he was the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And in a moment, we're going to talk about what made John so great. Why did Jesus say that? But first, I want to give you a little bit of backstory about John, because John was very unusual. He had a very different life. First of all, he lived in the desert. He wore camel skin, and he ate a diet of honey and grasshoppers, okay? Now, I get the honey. I don't get the grasshoppers, all right? I'm sorry about that. But he was just a very different individual. I mean, can you imagine wearing camel skin? I mean, I think of like Barney Rubble and Fred Flintstone when I kind of think of that type of thing. But that was John. He was a very different person. He had a very different birth. His mother, Elizabeth, she had been barren, could not have children. Also, her cousin was Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that's an interesting twist. John's father, he was Zacharias, and he was a priest. And as he was up in years, one day he was ministering in the temple, and an angel appeared to him and said, "Zacharias, your prayers have been answered." You see, they had been praying for a son. And God said, "Your Elizabeth is going to become with child. She's going to give birth to a son. You shall name him John, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah." And Zacharias did not believe the angel. And because of his doubt, the angel says, "Okay, you're not going to speak until the baby is born." And John comes out and he's going, you know, he can't talk. He cannot talk for 9 months. So John had a very unusual birth, all right? When he was born, the first words out of Zechariah's mouth was, "His name will be called John." So it was very interesting. As John grew, he began in ministry. He went to the desert with his camel skins, and his preaching style was very different because he had only one message, all right? How many of you would like to hear me preach the same message week after week after week after week? How many would like to hear that? No takers. Man, that'd make my job really easy, you know that? But that John had one message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, I wish more preachers would tell the truth about how to get to heaven, because the only way to heaven is through repentance. And John, that was his message. Now, just because John was great, it doesn't mean he had a problem-free life. Sometimes we think if we're really in tune with God, if we're really righteous, really spiritual, then we've got no problems. We should be above them. But not so. When you look at John's life, he had a lot of difficulty. John, there was a time he was going through a rough patch. He was in prison. And we'll talk about why he was in prison. But he is so confused about life and what's happening and about Jesus that he sends his disciples, an envoy, to find out if Jesus really is the Messiah. It says in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 3, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John was questioning if Jesus was the Messiah. You see, he was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And if there's anyone who should have known that Jesus was who he was, it should have been John, because John and Jesus were cousins. Remember? Mary and Elizabeth, they're cousins. They should have known. In addition to that, I am sure John heard the story of the virgin birth, of the angel showing up. I'm sure that was not, out of his mind. He knew that story. He knew who Jesus was. He is the one who said Jesus was the Son of God. John declared that he's the Lamb of God that we sang about this morning, who came to take away the sin of the world. But now John's in prison, and he's asking, "Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that I've been preparing the way for?" How many of you realize that sometimes life can get so bad, you don't know which way is up or down? You can have so many questions, and God seems like, is he really there? Does he care? I want you to know, even those who are close to God and walk with God and are great in the kingdom experience those feelings. So if you're here today and you're going through a tough time and you're saying, God, I don't understand, you're in good company. You're in company with John the Baptist. And John's death was even different, okay? We mentioned how he was imprisoned, and the reason he was imprisoned is because he was preaching against the fact that the king was living in adultery, because the king had taken his half-brother's wife for his own. And at an appointed time, King Herod, he had this party, and the daughter of his adulterous wife did this dance, and it pleased him so much that he said, hey, I will give you up to half of the kingdom, half of my riches, half of everything. I'll give you. What do you want me to give you? I'll give it to you. The girl goes back home. She talks to her mom, and her mom, because she has it in for John the Baptist, because John called her out, she says, I want John the Baptist's head upon a platter. Ask for that. The girl goes back to the king. The king honors the request. That night, John is executed. He's beheaded, and he dies at the age of 30. A very different kind of death. And sometimes you wonder, you know, why do the godly suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? And I don't know about you, but, you know, with all the things that have been going on with the pandemic last year, God, why are people dying from the pandemic? Why are some people suffering more than others? As you see all the injustice and all the things taking place in our society, it's easy to ask why. I don't know, am I alone, or are some of you asking those questions too? And you know what I found out? The further I go along with God, the more questions I have and the less answers I have. And we see with John that there are going to be bad times in life. In your notes this morning, just because we're going after God with all we've got, it doesn't mean we're spared from suffering and tragedy. Just because you are all in with God, it doesn't mean that we're spared from suffering and tragedy. And I just want to give that as an encouragement. There may be someone here this morning, as a follower of Jesus, you're struggling with that. God, why? And you've got no answers. I want you to realize that in all of his pain and all of his suffering, John never gave up. And I want to encourage you to never give up. Never give up, all right? So what was it that made John great? Why did Jesus say John was great? I believe there's three things. We're going to take a look at those morning, but here's an interesting fact. Take a look again at verse 11 of Matthew 11. Jesus said, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. All right? Did you notice something there? John was the goat, but if you are the least in the kingdom of heaven, you're greater than John. I would tap your neighbor on the shoulder and just say, you're the goat. All right? Don't say you look like a goat, all right? I hope you don't start making noises like a goat. But no, you're greater than he. What was it about John that made him so great? Three things. Number one this morning, John was more interested in testimonies than a title. John was more interested in testimonies than a title. You know, we love titles. We love to be recognized. But that wasn't John. He said in John chapter 3, verse 30, that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. He wanted to decrease. He wanted to get out of the limelight. He wanted to promote Jesus. He said in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from God. John realized that his life, his testimony, everything he had came from God. Nothing he had was of his own doing. He received it. God gave it to him. And these are attitudes that we as Christ followers could use more of in our lives. An attitude that says, God, I want you to be bigger than myself. When people look at me, I want them to recognize Jesus more than they recognize Craig. I want them to recognize more of God's love than Craig's apathy or Craig's self-centeredness. I want people to recognize more of God's patience than my impatience. I want people to recognize more of God's self-control than my indulgence and lack of discipline. I want people to notice more love and kindness and forgiveness than my bitterness and my anger. When people look at us, what do they see? Are they pointed to God or are they pointed to myself? Who is bigger in life? We need that attitude. God, we want you to be bigger in my life. You need to increase. I need to decrease. We need to have the attitude that says, Lord, whatever I have on this earth, it comes from you. You're the maker, you're the giver, you're the taker of everything. And so I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I can't do this on my own. And God, I thank you for every good thing that's happening. And I thank you when the bad times come because you're accomplishing something. You're working all things together for good. God, I trust you. You're in charge. God always desires a testimony over a title. He always desires a testimony. What you do in this life is not nearly as important to God as the testimony that he's building in you. I'm going to say that again because that's important. God is not so concerned about what you're doing in this life as he is about the testimony he is building in your life, because your testimony is what makes a difference. Do you have a testimony this morning? A testimony that is bringing people to know God. So that was the first thing that we see about John, is that John desired a testimony over a title, okay? Let's take a look at the second thing John wanted. John, he had a purpose in his life, and he wanted to fulfill that purpose. John knew his purpose. Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it says, he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, just a side note here. You saw on our video announcements, we're having an all-church picnic and baptism service in August. Going to go to Natural Bridge. It's a great time. I want to encourage you, if you have never been baptized in water since you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. You should be baptized. And if you have been baptized before you became a follower of Jesus, or even as a child or an infant, then you should be rebaptized. We're going to be doing a class on August 15th, an orientation class. So anyone who wants to be baptized, we'd like you to come. And we're going to just explain some questions about baptism, what it is, why is it important, what does it do for us. And so if you haven't been baptized or if you have questions, I encourage you to come to that class. But John, he baptized with a baptism unto repentance. And what that means is that the baptism didn't save them. All right? The baptism was a sign of repentance. Now, repentance is a theological term. A lot of us maybe are unfamiliar with what it means, but basically it means to turn. It means to change. It means I'm going to be different. And so when we repent, we're turning from our sin, we're turning from our ways, and we're turning to God's ways. We're going to change the direction, and instead of going our direction, of my selfish ways and what I want, I'm turning, I'm changing, and I am going after God, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want people to find Jesus and then follow him. You just don't find him and not follow. We are following and going a different direction in our lives. What are the two most important days of your life? What do you think? Most people would say the day you were born. And then a lot of people would say, the day that you die. You know, I'm going to throw something else out to you. I think one of the most important days of your life is when you discover why you were born. There are so many people that go through life and they wonder, why was I born? Why am I here? What is my significance? What is my value? Why am I here? And that's a question. Why are you on this planet? Why are you drawing air? Why are you taking up space? Why are you here? Do you have a purpose from God. Many Christians do not know their purpose, why they're here. Do you really think that the only reason you're here is so that you can get to heaven? Jesus saved you and can get to heaven? Friends, I want you to realize God has you here for a purpose. God has you here so that other people, through your testimony, can be called out of darkness and come into relationship with Him and find His love and His rescue from an eternity in hell. John had that purpose. John knew what his purpose was, and he lived with it. So many Christians have never stopped to ask, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, what's your purpose for my life? Have you ever stopped and said, God, what's my purpose? God, what do you want me to do? One of the greatest tragedies in your notes this morning, one of the greatest tragedies on earth is a Christian who's never asked God what his desire is for their life. Some believers, they feel empty. They feel life is meaningless. Even though they're following Jesus, they feel like they're missing something. And I think a big reason of that is because they haven't asked God, what's your purpose? What's your desire for my life? We're just going through life after temporal pursuits that really don't matter instead of after going things that matter for eternity. God has a purpose for you. And God had a purpose for John. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35 to 38, it says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Friends, there are people today who are just living for a profit in this life. How can I get ahead? How can I gain money? How can I gain a title? How can I gain affluence? How can I gain respect and admiration? And they're trying to fill that void inside of them. And they've never addressed God's eternal purpose for their life. And as a result, someday, they can have the entire world. But if they don't have that purpose down, to know and love God and help others know and love God, they are going to lose everything. How about you? Do you know your purpose? Are you living with purpose in your life? I challenge you. I'm going to ask you to do two things, all right? Ask God two things every morning when you get up, all right? In your notes, here they are. Number one, say, God, I'm willing to be used by you. What do you want me to do, God? Just say, God, I'm willing to be used by you. Offer yourself to God. And number two, who can I touch today with your love, mercy, and grace? Who can I touch today with your love, mercy, and grace? And then you have to be slow enough in your life that the Holy Spirit can just tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, remember that prayer you prayed this morning? Who can you touch with God's love, mercy, and grace? This one right here. This person in front of you at the grocery line. This person that you're working with, that you've worked with every day for the past 5 years. I want you to say something to them. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you to fulfill the purpose God has for your life. All right, so far, John desired a testimony more than titles. Number two, John was great because he had a purpose. The third reason John was great this morning is because he had a message. John had a message. I'm concerned that the message of the gospel is losing its power and its effectiveness in our society because of our cancel culture, and because of the negativity that Christianity is experiencing, we're becoming sensitive to what other people think about us, and we're willing to step back and to stop speaking the truth. What we don't realize is that if we do that, people will be in bondage and lost for eternity, because Jesus said the truth sets you free. If we're not willing to speak the message of truth, people won't be free. People are going to be stuck in the bondage of alcoholism, of drug addiction, of pornography, stuck in their addiction, stuck in their sin, stuck in the mire of life, stuck in depression, stuck in fear and anxiety, stuck in their sin, and they'll be stuck in hell forever. We need to carry the message of truth with our lives. John's message had four vital truths. They're there for you in your notes. The first one is that John's message proclaimed the Messiah. John's message proclaimed the Messiah. He pointed people to Jesus. It was all about Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, and by the way, all of these points about his message we're going to see here in Luke chapter 3, it says, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John proclaimed the Messiah's coming. And friends, we have the same message to the world that Jesus is coming, and all mankind will see his salvation. Friends, Jesus is coming again. How many realize that? And if we're not ready, we will miss his salvation. The second coming of Jesus is not a myth or a fairy tale. We don't hear much about it today. I remember I got saved. I became a Christian back in the 70s. And 1976 was my year of spiritual independence when America celebrated her 200th year of independence. That was my year of independence. And I remember hearing the time, "Jesus is coming soon, Jesus is coming soon, Jesus is coming soon." Hey, it's been a long time since 76, and Jesus still hasn't showed up. He's not coming soon. Here's a problem with that. That word "soon" is not in reference to like a day or two. It refers to quickly, suddenly. In the Bible, when it says he's coming soon, it means he's coming quickly, he's coming suddenly. It's like the twinkling of an eye, it's like the flash of a lightning. He's coming, he's taking those who are Christ followers up with him to heaven, and there we will live with him forever. Paul wrote about it to the Church of Thessalonians when he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Aren't you glad that your loved ones who know the Lord are going to be in heaven, and you'll see them and you'll have a reunion with them?" We have hope of seeing our lost loved ones again. The world doesn't have that. If you die without Christ, you never see your loved ones again. But we do. We see our loved ones. And then it says, verse 17, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." I want you to tap your other neighbor on the shoulder and say, "Jesus is coming. Are you ready?" All right? Jesus is coming. Are you ready? For those of you watching online, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? We need to be ready because Jesus is coming again. The next thing, the next vital truth about John's message, letter B, is that his message didn't beat around the bush. John's message did not beat around the bush. Friends, the words of the Bible should not be watered down. They should not be diluted by man's philosophies or ideologies. God's word can defend itself, and we shouldn't compromise to have his message fit into our cultural norms. Friends, I want you to hear this. If God said it, then I believe it, and that settles the matter. And that needs to be our attitude, that God's Word is our authority. Next week, we're starting a series called What the Bible Says. And we're going to be looking at some things about what the Bible says about alcohol, what it says about sexuality, what it says about science. You don't want to miss it. But our society is attacking the Word of God and what God and God's message to discredit it. And as they do, they don't realize it's the very thing that they need to give them life, to give them hope, to give them peace, to give them joy, and most of all, to rescue them from an eternity in hell. Hell is a real place. It's not a myth. It's not something that preachers have made up to scare you into giving money so that we can get rich. It's not something that we've dreamed up to scare you so you come to church so that we can fill the auditorium and make it feel look good and feel good to ourselves. Friends, it is a reality. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about many other topics. Hell is a real place. We don't have to make Scripture warm and fuzzy and palatable. All we have to do is be obedient to it, live it, and then share it. Listen to the words of John the Baptist, all right? Luke chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, "You brood of vipers." I'm going to talk like John, okay? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." When's the last time you called someone a snake? I mean, that's what John said, "You bunch of snakes." I mean, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? He called them a bunch of snakes. Now, I'm not saying we should be mean or disrespectful, okay? Paul said, "Speak the truth in love." Not in pride, not in arrogance, not in anger. But friends, Satan is a snake. And we should never commingle truth with deception. But that's exactly what the devil does. The devil takes a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie and a little bit of culture and a little bit of society. He mixes them all together and he says, "There, isn't this good?" I mean, Satan says, "Hey, it's okay to smoke dope every night. It's okay to do that until you get a notification from your boss that you have lost your job, you've been fired." You see, Satan says, "Hey, use pornography. It may even help your marriage. It's going to spice it up. And that's great until you get the divorce notice from your spouse saying that it's over, it's done." You know, Satan says, "Hey, go ahead and gamble. There's nothing wrong. It's legal for, and you might strike it big. And that's great until you get the eviction notice because you can't pay your mortgage or you can't pay your rent." Friends, the devil mingles a little bit of truth with a little bit of lie, and he deceives us to go down a wrong path. Do you think the father of lies, the serpent of serpents, that he is going to do something good for you, that he is going to tell you something that will help you? No, he seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. Don't give in to the enemy's deceptions. In your notes, a sideline is a slide line. A sideline is a slide line. A little of this, a little of that, a little lying, and it's not long before you're going to find yourself in a den of snakes. If you step away from following Jesus, you just say, "I'm going to step aside from the straight and narrow way," you're going to find that you have slid down into a pit of vipers, and Satan's bite is hard. But here's the thing. With God, all things are possible. So no matter how far you've fallen, God can pick you up and he can restore you and he can revive you and he can save you. He is the Lord God Almighty. So I don't care where you're at. You might feel that you have blown it, you've lost it, you can't get out. Friends, there is hope, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Jesus can help. We sang this morning, Lord, I need you. That's all you've got to do is say, Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And he'll save you out of the pit and out of the serpent's jaws. What a great God we serve. What a message of hope that we have. God is greater and he can do anything. We have to realize, friends, that life is not a game, and that anyone who has not received Jesus, his forgiveness and his leadership in their lives, are going to spend eternity in hell. There are people all around you, people you work with, people that you work out with at the club, people that you play softball with, people that you maybe go out to eat with regularly, your friends that you get together and you do things, you go camping for the weekend. If they don't know Christ, they're going to hell. And friends, God has called you and I to be salt and light. God has called you and I to give them the message of Jesus, of the Messiah, that they can be saved from their sins. That's our purpose. That's our message. God doesn't have a plan B. It's just you and me. I'm Norwegian. How many Norwegians are in the house this morning? There's a few of you, yeah. I came from the Midwest. We're more predominant in the Midwest. Being a Norwegian, I heard a lot of Ole and Sven jokes, Ole and Lena jokes. How many ever heard of an Ole and Sven joke, huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure, yeah. Well, Reverend Sven and Pastor Ole, Pastor Ole, he pastored the Norwegian Lutheran Church. Pastor Sven, he pastored the Swedish Covenant Church, and their churches were right across the road from each other. And one day, they go out and they put up a sign, and it said, and it says this. It said, "Got to find it here. The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." That's the sign they put out. Well, as a car speeds fast, the guy rolls his window down and says, "You religious Scandahoovian nuts, just leave us alone." A few moments later, you hear tires screeching and a splash. Pastor Ole looks at Reverend Sven and he says, "My, that's the third car today. Do you think we should just say bridge is out?" Friends, the world is calling us a bunch of religious nuts. They're saying we're fruitcakes. Leave us alone. But what we know is the bridge is out. And you're going to crash. And it's for eternity. We've got a message that needs to save the world. We can't shrink back. We need to stand up and take the message of Jesus to everyone around us. Jesus, before he left, he says, "Be my witnesses." They're not going to hear it from the media. They're not going to hear it from the government. They're not going to hear it from Hollywood. They're only going to hear it from the church, the body of Jesus that he left here on the planet to be his mouth, to be his hands, to be his feet to the world. Let's look at the third thing about John's message. John's message called for real change. John's message called for real change, not a temporary change, not a band-aid on the problem of society, not a better brand of social justice or compassion to make your life better and more comfortable, but John's message was one of change your life, not change the government or change the laws and build the kingdom of God here so that we're fine, we can just live the way we want to live and just enjoy God's blessing. No, it was a message that didn't tickle ears. It was a message of repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. He said in verse 9, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John's approach was bold. He told it like it was, and that's a good example for us to follow. The people that we run into, the people that come across our path, or the people that come to us asking questions, when they come looking for truth, we shouldn't hem-haw around. We need to be direct. We simply speak the truth in love and make sure that we're living the truth by our words and our actions. Our message is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's our message that Jesus can change your life. As the old song says, he can set the vilest sinner free. There is hope. There is victory. You can overcome anything that you are in bondage to in life. Jesus wants to change your life. The last thing about John's message is that John pointed people to Jesus. Everything about John's life directed the people to Jesus. You know, I think if Jesus said, hey, Craig Mellendorf, he's the greatest. Of all women ever born, he's the greatest. You know what? I think if that said it to me, what probably would have happened? Man, that's right. I'm bad. Woo! I am the greatest. Yeah, but you know what? Not John. What does John say? He says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. You know what that's a reference to? In Jewish culture, they wore open-toed shoes. And when you came into someone's house, the practice was, as a sign of hospitality, to wash someone's feet. That job went to the lowest slave in the house. And when John says, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals to wash your feet, John's saying, I am lower than the lowest. He had such a spirit of humility, such a spirit of brokenness. John said that, Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. He said, you're the Lamb of God. You take away the sins of the world, but I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. That was John's life. It's not about me. He was pointing everything to Jesus. Verse 15 says the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps whose sandals I am not unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed good news to them. John said, hey, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Friends, what's the message of your life? Is your life pointing people to Jesus, or does it say, yeah, I'm mean and nasty, and I'll rip into you when you cross me? Is your life pointing to people to Jesus? Or when people look at you, do they see and hear a gossip? Is your life pointing people to Jesus? Or does it just show that you're not really dedicated to Christ? You're not following him with your time, your talent, and your treasure. You're just living for yourself. When people walk away from an encounter with you, do they want to be more like Jesus or want to be more like the devil? Do our lives point people to Jesus? See, John was more interested in testimonies than titles. He said, I want God to increase. I want him to be big in people's lives. Friends, when you die, what will people say about you? What will be the testimony of your life? I want mine to say, he was a man who knew God and he showed me God. John had a purpose. Friend, do you know your purpose? Have you asked God if you're fulfilling your purpose lately? Don't wait until you get to heaven to say, God, what was my purpose? I didn't know. Ask him now. John had a message. He proclaimed the Messiah. He didn't beat around the bush. He called for real change. The question is, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. We're all goats. Are we going to be absent from the race, from the competition for souls? I know there's some goats missing from the Olympics, but what about in this race? In this fight? I want to live a life so that I can echo the words that Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have been true to his message and his purpose for my life. Will you be a goat? Will you be great for God? Bow your heads with me. Father, we let you look inside of us today. And Holy Spirit, shine your light on our hearts and show us things that we need to have revealed to us. Lord, look at me. See if there's any wicked way in me and help me turn from that and turn to you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.